Number 2, 11:10, and this time we're going to speak to you a little bit about servants or heirs. And you say, well, am I a servant or am I an heir? Well, sometimes, you know, as we have this one called Satan, who tries to deceive us and tries to bring us from one position to another, we have to kind of remind ourselves from time to time who we really are. And recognize who we really are. Amen? What is your name again? I'm sorry.
Cassandra.
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 Yeah. If I told you, I'm sorry, Cassandra, I believe your name is really Sally. Yeah, see? She's already laughing, you know, and smiling. She's being kind to me. She's smiling and she's saying, yes. You must have eaten a little bit too much fish and chips, you know. And it got to you. Why? Because you know in here what your name is.
Yeah.
You know who you are.
For sure.
So I cannot convince her otherwise. She has an establishment of who she is in here. Not here, but in here. And so that's the same thing, that we have to be established in Him and knowing who we are, because the enemy is constantly trying to rob us of our identity. When Jesus came up out of the desert, basically, He was tempted. Remember? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. You know, He comes up out of the waters and where He's baptized by John the Baptist. Voice comes from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read on in chapter 4. Next few verses, He's taken into the desert. He comes out after 40 days. He's hungry. Obviously, He's a man, right? Who approaches Him? Satan. What is he asking? If you are the Son of God, notice He didn't even say, if you are the beloved Son. He only said, if you are the Son of God. Because beloved is a very powerful context. If you are the Son of God, then change these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. See? He was tempting. First of all, He was coming against God. Because 40 days before, it was the voice of God Almighty who said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So he's even coming against God. And he's now tempting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with his identity. Will he not do it to us as well? Yes, he will. Go with me to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, because this morning our brother read it, this part out of Romans, but it says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and following, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. Okay? Verse 6, and because you are sons, here's a declaration to us, that we are sons, establishing what? Our identity, who we are. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Papa. So wherefore thou art no more, I love this verse 7 where it reiterates, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. And so the Holy Spirit through Paul reminds us again in verse 9 as we follow down in verse 9. He says, don't go back into that bondage. Look there in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Where you go back to that same thing, where you were servants. He wants us to take our rightful position of who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, we're in chapter 4 of Galatians. I love this here because it tells us of something that we need to be aware of, that we need to do. We're there in chapter 4. Follow me in verse 22 and following. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22 and following. Because here, Paul explains through an allegory that we read, okay, of the Old and New Testament. The Old, the Law, and now the New, the grace that God has given unto us. It gets until verse 28. And here's where it gets really interesting. In verses 22 and following, he talks about this allegory, comparing what? Comparing the child of the promise, remember? We're talking about Abraham and Sarah, remember? And Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a child of promise, correct? Yeah. You're with me? Okay, between the time that God announced that to Abraham and Sarah and the time that the child of promise was actually born, there's a period of about 25 years that passed. Well, in between those 25 years, guess what? Sarah tried to help God. Who hasn't tried to help God? I know I have. So Sarah tried to help God. Here's my servant, Hagar. Take her, have the child, you know, and we'll be all done good. Okay. Notice Abraham didn't say no, but that's another story. So we go on with regards to this. The child of what? Hagar is born. He is child of a servant. He is child of a slave. When he is born, he is still now a child of a slave. He's not the child of promise. 25 years pass, and Sarah has the child of promise, correct?
Yes.
So here's the allegory between these two covenants, between the child of promise and between the child that was not promised. The law and grace. Okay, now it comes with me to verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, I love the way that the Holy Spirit pinned this through Paul, because he announces to us who we are. He gives us our position. We are children of promise. Okay? We, as children of God, we are children of promise. That's our identity. Okay? Verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, talking about what? Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac. Even so it is when?
Now.
Even so it is when? Now. We're talking about these two conflicting. Even so it happens now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not, he reiterates our position again. So we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. When there it talks about referring to what does the scripture say, it's taking us back to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 10, when Sarah herself said these things. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She was saying something that now reflects into our lives now. Remember, we're talking about two covenants. We're talking about the child, the servant, the slave, the law. We're talking now, child of promise, grace. Okay? The finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't mix these two. They can't be together. You can't mix them, and we can't have them both working in our lives, because they will cause us frustration. They will cause us to be defeated in that. Because we are, now that we're born again, we are children of the promise. But if we're walking after the flesh, born after the flesh, if we're still walking over here under the law, then we're servants of the law. Then we're the performance minded. We're basically sin conscious. We're not partaking of what Jesus Christ has done for us and has provided for us freely. So we're occupied with the things of the law. We're occupied with the perfecting our flesh, trying to make ourselves better. What do we have to do? What do I have to do to perform? What do I have to do to be better? Well, Romans 3:23 always tells us, brings us back to what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, we cannot do anything. We cannot be perfected. We do not see ourselves as heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ? Which veil is done away with in Christ? When we receive Christ, that veil by the Holy Spirit is taken away.
So we're able to see those spiritual things. So we're able to walk in that spiritual area and receive revelation by the Holy Spirit, who then guides and directs us and teaches us all things of who we are, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's who we are. That's how God wants us to see us. But we come to a point that we ask ourselves, you know, just like Isaiah asked himself when he was before God, who am I, God? Who am I, God? Isaiah found himself in the presence of God. Who am I in the presence of God? When we ask ourselves that, we're forgetting who we really are. We're not relating ourselves to what? To what God tells us that we are. Who we really are. Children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, in whom He is well pleased in. He is well pleased with us. Because of anything we did? No. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has already done for us. That's how, through righteousness, it's His righteousness. So are we seeing ourselves through our eyes? Or are we seeing ourselves through God's eyes? We've been taught so many untruths over the years through different things, whether it be tradition, whether it be through church, whether it be through customs, whether it be through false teachers even, that we have a false picture of really who God is. I mean, go with me to Isaiah 29. Chapter 29. Because I want you to see this in here. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by what? A precept of man. The fear towards God is taught of a precept of man. How many of us have feared the Lord? I knew I grew up thinking that the Lord had a big 2x4 and He was waiting for Mickey to get out of line because He was going to straighten Mickey out. That was my perception of God. That's how I was taught. That's what, you know, that's what I heard. Well, God's going to get you. God's, you know, it was always God's going to get you. But they never told me too much about how much God loves me. So that was my perception of God. But here clearly it says, and their fear towards me is taught by a precept of man. Now there is a fear, but here in this scripture, when it talks about fear, if you look it up in the concordance, it's talking about, oh, I am scared of him because he's going to get me. It's not talking about the fear that we have a reverence towards God. That is correct. A reverence towards God is correct. But a fear that He's going to hurt me, to teach me something, to hurt me because I've done something wrong, because I've, you know, fallen, committed a sin or did this or did that. No, that's not Him. Even He brings it out. You see, we see ourselves in this manner. God's up there and we're down here. If we see ourselves through a carnal, that's looking at God carnally. That's looking at ourselves carnally. That's looking at ourselves as the world would see us. God's up there, we're down here. We have no relationship with Him. When Jesus Christ Himself, remember when He said, I and my Father are one. Remember what the Pharisees did? Man, they were like cats on a hot tin roof. How can you say that you are one with God? You a man? They were looking at purely the letter of the law. The letter was the law. They cannot see themselves one with, as He said, that we are one with Christ, one with God. But God Almighty says that if we're in Him, we are one with Him. So as Jesus said that He is one with the Father, so are we. And Ephesians tells us that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Do we see ourselves seated with Him in heavenly places? That's the way Papa sees us. That's the way that He wants us to see and see ourselves. Because it comes down to what we find out in the book of James. When James tells us that a double-minded man, what? He can't expect anything from God. Why? Because he's thinking one way, and then he thinks another way. Correct? So it's like that mixture of the law with grace. You can't mix the two. They won't mix. It causes us frustration. It causes us confusion. We're doing as hard as we can to try to do something. Remember I told you that I was a performance-based acceptance person? Okay? I was trying my guts out, okay? And trying to please you and try to get you to think that, you know, I was a good guy. But I wasn't going anywhere. And that's the same thing with our own lives. When we try to perform before God, when we try to do before God for God to receive us, to receive His blessings, that's all works. I'm trying to make myself righteous before God, and that's an impossibility. But it's something that we sometimes fall into without even us knowing it. And that's why we got to pay attention to what the enemy is putting before us. He sometimes dangles things before us to try to tempt us into that. And it's all in the name of religion, or it's all in the name of God, kind of thing. So it sounds good. Remember what I was telling you before? He sits in the temple as God, posing as God. To what? To deceive us. Cause us to separate ourselves from our life source, God Almighty. James says, and I'll finish with this. I'll turn it over to my beloved. James chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, with it we bless, talking about the tongue, the Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not be so. These things ought not be so. Let us continue in what God has for us, who we are, and let Him direct our lives by the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, not in the carnal area. Susie?
And so a slave has a mentality that sees God in me, but we're not the same. And he's held together by his works. But a son is a partaker of the inheritance. And so we're going to talk about now what it means to be a son. We've read it. I read those things, but it just went right over the top. It never sunk in here. But one day it sunk in here. We always talk about our righteousness, and we always associate that with works, good works. That's the way a slave associates righteousness with. But God's righteousness is associating it with identity, identifying with Him. Being one with Him, that's our righteousness. We're one with Him. And that's the thing that the slave mentality keeps us feeling like He's here and we're here and never will the two meet because I'm a man and He's God. And they're just as the Pharisees tried to stone Jesus for saying He's one with the Father, we think it's blasphemy for us to say God and me are one. Because that would make me equal with Him. And we're going to discuss that a little bit right now. So Galatians calls us joint heirs. He calls us sons. What does it mean to be a son of God? Sons of God see themselves different, completely different than a slave sees himself. And actually, all along, God has designed for us to be our partaker of this inheritance as a son. If we look at Psalms 106, verse 4 and 5, it says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I might glory with thine inheritance. Your salvation is all about you becoming a partaker of your inheritance. That's what salvation is all about. It sets you free to be who you are. It sets you free to be a partaker of what God has called for you. Visit me with your salvation that I might see the good of thy chosen, that I might be a partaker of your inheritance. So this is all about walking in our inheritance. If we just accept this idea of salvation as our ticket out of hell, we missed the whole point of what God wanted us to see, and we're really not bringing Him glory that's due His name. But when we begin to see why He did what He did, and we take it, That's when God is really pleased and when he's really, when his name is really glorified. When we get a revelation of this. So if we are a joint heir with Jesus, first of all, let's go see what that meant for Jesus. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time here, so you can again go here if you want to follow along. So it starts out in verse number 2. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What did he appoint him heir of?
All things.
All things. What do you think all means?
All
things. Okay. And he said, by whom he made the worlds. Jesus created the world. He spoke life into the world. He was a partaker of giving life. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It says he was the brightness of his glory. He looked exactly like his father. He was a carbon copy of who his father was. And it said that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we have this picture. Here's the majesty's throne. And here's this little chair right here. And he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. But the right hand is talking about the arm of power. How God really executes his authority. Jesus is the one that executed God's authority on this earth. He was the strength of God to the people on this world, in this world. When people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. And Jesus said he had upheld it by the power of his word. He had been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he knew who his Father was. And he upheld everything by that knowing of who his Father was, because that was who he was representing. And then it says, he was, verse number 4, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There's a difference between angels and Jesus. Angels are not part of the family lineage. They're not ones that will inherit the things from the Father. It goes on to say that the angels were just sent, verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who are heirs of salvation?
Us.
What's salvation all about? Walking in our inheritance. Angels minister to those who are destined to walk in inheritance. And so, again, let's think about Jesus. It says he was just like his Father. But how far can we carry this? If we look at verse number 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. He's equating the two as one. The Father's throne is the Son's throne. The Father's position, the Son is sitting here executing the things from the same throne. They're one and the same. They're working together. So it's so easy to see this with Jesus. After all, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all one. That's what it meant for Jesus to be an heir. But if we're a joint heir, what does that mean for us? And we can go to chapter 2, and we can begin to see some of this. First of all, I'm just going to just take a little piece out of verse number 3, and if you want to read it in context later, you can see that it all fits in. But it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. God doesn't want us to neglect our inheritance. He wants us to walk in it. But most of us, we're really not bringing Him glory because we're not walking in what God called us to walk in. If we go on a little farther in verse number 6, For one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him." What does all mean?
All.
He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus exchanged his life for ours, and he gave us the right to everything that he had, because we're a joint heir. It wasn't because I deserved it. Jesus did it and brought me to that position of glory. And it says, all things are put under our feet. You remember in Genesis, God says, let's make man in our image to bring forth after our kind, take dominion, to go and fill the earth. What do we spiritually fill the earth with? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Go and fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I put all things. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. And he said, now we're seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. We become the arm of God's expression on this earth. We're the ones, when people see us, they see the Father. When people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. Because Jesus was a perfect representation of who his Father was. That's how God reproduces himself. We're the ones that display his fruit, which has the seed, which becomes planted and reproduces another one just like that. And it says Jesus, in verse number 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother. He's not ashamed to share his position with us. But you know what? We think, I'm not like Jesus. Jesus is up here. He's one with the Father, but I am. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. We're the ones that are ashamed to take that position as a brother. He called us to be one with him. Now this seems like, okay, this is getting a little far out. Let's go a little bit farther and see if we can really get to it. In John chapter 1, verse number 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the next verse is really important. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's idea for you to assume your position as a son of God. It's not a flesh concept, it's a spiritual concept. But somehow we think that this is blasphemy for us to come to this place. But let's go a little farther. In verse number 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What did all mean? All. I looked up the word fullness, And guess what it meant? Everything he was full of. And so I laid in bed at night. Okay, what was Jesus full of? And that means I'm full of it too. And then that thing begins to go, okay, now wait a minute here. Wait. And it just keeps growing and growing. Let's go to John chapter 17. Verse number 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. I think that saying, you're full of the same honor, the same glory, the same power as Jesus was. Is that what that looks like it reads?
Yes.
It sounds like that's too good to be true. And then it goes on, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're in him and he's in us. And we're perfect in him. So now let's go and think about Jesus again. If we're a joint heir, we've determined that he's one with his Father. He's seated at the arm of power. He's the one that's executing or displaying Father, the God to this world. Let's go and find that. So if we go to verse number 4, it says, Jesus is talking, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, the word God's glory just really describes who he is. The glory of God is just defines him. But the word glorified means this, a manifestation with a revelation. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he had a revelation of who his Father was so powerfully that revelation flowed through his life. And when people saw Jesus, they saw the Father. The disciples one time said, Jesus, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the one that opened up the world's eyes to who the Father was. Well, what does that have to do with us? Let's go to verse number 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. What did God send Jesus into the world to do? Glorify himself. And he said, now I've sent them, which means you and me, into the world to do the same thing. And it says that we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, so that we have the mind of the Father, so that we have the mind of Jesus. And with that anointing, we get up. When the Spirit is the one that's revealing the things of the kingdom to you, you begin to get a picture of what it's all about. You begin to get a picture of who God really is. And as you begin to get a picture of who God is, and you begin to get a picture of what it means to be one with him, that revelation begins to flow through your life in such a way that when other people see you, what do they see? The Father. But do you see, here's something. We have had this us and him attitude so much that, you know, I had this, I'm just a sinner. I know I was saved by grace, but, you know, Susan is, she's always going to be down here. But how can the world see God through me if that's how I see myself? If you want to reflect God, you have to see that you're one with him. You have to see that you're full of his honor. You have to see that you're full of his glory. Because that's the only way they're going to see him. Because when they see you, they will see you. They will see him. If you're walking around with this self mentality, this carnal mind, when people see you, they're just going to see a carnal mind. They're going to see themselves that way. So why do we have this idea that we're nobody? Why do we have this idea that God is up here and we can never share His glory? We read it in Scripture. We heard other people say it. People who don't know who they are displaying who God is to us, and we got a wrong picture of God. And God says in the Old Testament, I won't share my glory with anyone. So we just jumped on that. But you know what He's saying? I won't share my position as your provider with anyone, because I can provide for you better than anyone else. But as your Father, I'm going to give you everything I have. Am I saying that you're God? I mean, this is really getting scary here. I waited for the lightning bolt. Am I saying you're God? I'm saying you're one with Him. If you ever lose, I'm one with Him, you've lost the whole thing. Because you have to be God connected. The Spirit is your God connection. And if you ever lose the God connection and begin to connect right here, you lose everything. You know, see, angels weren't created to walk in this position. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Well, first of all, before we do that, I want to finish. I need to show this in a little bit more. So let's go to John chapter 20. There's another scripture here that says the same thing. It's John chapter 20, verse number 21. Jesus talking to His disciples again. Then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Ghost. The only way you can display God is if you're connected spiritually, and the Holy Ghost is your connector. And then verse 23, Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And I said, okay, now wait a minute. What did that say? Jesus, our first sins were forgiven because of Jesus. He laid down His life for us. And we have the power, by the revelation that Spirit gives us, to present this principle to other people in such a way that their sins will be forgiven too. Because they will see that truth. But it goes farther than that. When people offended Jesus, what did He do? He didn't take offense. And the Bible says, Now, I've laid down my life for you. You go down and lay your life for others. So here's what's happened when the mixture begins to work. When someone offends us, what do? And we come and tell them exactly where they offended us. And why? Because the Scripture says it. We're going to talk about that one tomorrow. And then when we do that, we are really making them become self-conscious. We're bringing up their sins. We're bringing up their fault. We're showing them where they're wrong. And a minister of the Spirit only ministers the things that the Spirit ministers. And when someone offends me, if I can walk away and love them in spite of that, what happens? If my husband offends me and he makes me so mad and I just get up and fight, you know what he does? He fights back. And he puts up a wall and I put up a wall. And nobody can get over it. But if he offends me and I come in and I just, you know, let's go out to eat, what happens to that offense? It just completely crumbles. And you see, we have the power to crumble people's offenses. We have the power to release the love of God into their lives. We have the power to set them free. But it's only as we begin to get a Spirit-induced revelation of who God is, of what the power of God really means. But we have this mixture of the flesh and the Spirit so intertwined that we've lost sight of who we are because we focused on ourselves. And then, because of that, when we represent God to the world, they have no idea who they are. You think about the vine and the branch principle. In the vine is really the trunk of the tree. If you look out there, you can see the trunk of the tree. But what really is it that you see when you see that tree? You see those leaves. Those leaves make that tree absolutely gorgeous. And when you see all those leaves, You say, wow, that is a healthy tree. And what else goes on the branch? The fruit. And when you see good fruit, what's in the fruit? The seed. And that seed reproduces itself with the seed. And you see, the quality of those leaves on that tree really tell you the quality of the tree. And so if we're walking around like this, and we're the branch, just a sinner saved by grace, praise God, I want to get there, but I'm not there yet. What does it make other people think about the health of that tree? I don't want that, God, because it hasn't done any good for her. But when you begin to see who you are, and you begin to become proud of the glory and honor that Jesus gave you, and you begin to, I mean, it shows up in your face. You don't have to say anything to anybody. They want what you have.
Yes.
And remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, we know you're a man come from God, because no one can do these things except God be with him. God, people are looking for somebody that God's with. That's the only way they're going to see him. Because we become the ones that display God's glory and his honor to the people of this world. We're the right hand of the Father. We're the one that's executing the power of God. We're the ones that are displaying God to this world. And you see why we have an enemy? You see why he wants to steal our identity? If we go to 2 Thessalonians again, the one that Mickey read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It's talking about Satan, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If he can... He's opposing himself against all that is called God. So if you're the one that is the display of God on this world, if he can somehow distort what you display, it's distorted the world's image of who God is. He's done his job. And he always gets you to focus on the things of the flesh, on the works of your hands, on the works of their hands, and we miss everything. Because the Spirit only makes us God conscious. And when you're God conscious and you're conscious of all that God, it's his power in me. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the power might be of God. Then when you have that concept, it shows through. It strengthens the vessel. It's his power. It's his might flowing through you. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 14. The angels weren't given our inheritance. They weren't given our position. So this is talking about Satan again. Verse number 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wants our position. He wanted what we have. We can't see it. We almost see ourselves like angels just ministering. We're never really one with him. But Satan wanted what we have. But he went beyond that. If you ever get separated from your source and you see yourself as God, you've missed it because you're one with him. You have nothing without that vine flowing through your veins. But Satan says, I will exalt myself above God. I will be like them. He's saying, I want to be God all by myself. I want to bypass what he is and be it myself. There's a difference. But if he can distort us, if he can distort our picture of who we are, then the world won't ever see who God is. And the world has a pretty terrible view of who God is. And it's because people haven't had a revelation of who they are. It says in, again, if we go to John chapter 17, we read this, but let me read this because I didn't bring that out. In John chapter 17, verse 21, I think it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And then it has the next phrase, and it says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's it going to take for the world to believe that Jesus was sent? We're going to have to believe that we're one with him. There's no other way for them to believe. Why doesn't the world believe in Jesus? Because they say, can't see God in anybody. We don't see ourselves as one with him. We're not displaying God correctly. We're displaying a God of judgment. We're displaying a God that's really devised after the flesh. And then it says, verse 23, why does the world have such a hard time believing God loves them? I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Unless the world sees that you and God have a one relationship, they're not going to see they're loved. They're going to see themselves like I did. It's me and him, but we're not together because I'm separated by my sins. And you see, when you focus on self and on the things of the flesh, it says there's a veil over your eyes. You can't have no spiritual sight. We've never seen ourselves in this position. We've not seen what God really wants us to see. And if we go to, I think it's Psalms 96. Let me find it in my note again. Psalms 96, verse 8. Most of us are still standing on the outside looking in. But it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. If you never see yourself in this position, you're never really giving God the glory due his name. Because what he did through Jesus, he did so that you could see your inheritance. He did so that you could walk in what he planned for you to walk in. But if we always think we're not good enough, if we never see ourselves that way, then what was really the purpose of any of it? He did it so that you could walk in your inheritance. Salvation is really about you stepping in to who you really are, about you walking that out, because that's God's desire. That's his heart. And it says, we heard this morning in the chapel, Romans said, all creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of man to manifest themselves. Because if you don't manifest yourself, if the sons of man don't manifest themselves, then all creation is not going to see God the way that he wants himself seen. So praise God. Just go home and think about that a little. It kept me up awake for nights. Because you can read it and it just can go just kind of like this. And then you can read it and the spirit can quicken and it's like, wow. So praise God. You are the ones that God has brought to this place and begin to groom you so that you can go out and become ministers. Spiritual ministers that will display God to this world in such a way that will change this country, change this world. Amen.
As if I were God. Mm-hmm. So I was claiming divinity by mm-hmm. the spirit, soul, body teaching. Mm-hmm. Would you have a comment on that, how I should answer that question?
Well, one, you can tell someone, but we can't convince anyone. No. And that's just the Holy Spirit. You just minister to him the things that he needs to hear in order for him to see this. You know, it really, as I read through these things, it really began to show me that what he said he meant. And when Jesus
they tried to stone him for saying that he was one with God because it would make himself equal. Jesus said, as they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Mm-hmm. And I'm giving you everything I have. So that obviously means that I would have never said this a few years ago. Mm-hmm. Lightning would have struck me dead. I would have in my own mind, because that's pure blasphemy to say that. Mm-hmm. But it's a question again of when the law is your focus, mm-hmm. somehow you're spiritually blinded. And the kingdom's not about perfecting the flesh. It's about mm-hmm. raising up sons and daughters mm-hmm. who will again go out and raise up sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. It's about perpetuating the things of God.
Thank you, Susan.